Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God. Amen. Okay, we are on the downhill side right now. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know, for the past 4, and today's number 5 weeks, we've been talking about this whole road to change business, and we are officially halfway through, more than halfway through, the change process. And if you haven't been with us, let me just summarize it in 1 minute, tell you that what we've been talking about is that each one of us comes to the table with different habits or hang-ups or guilt in the past or, you know, features about us that we wish we could change and we wish we could, that wasn't like that. So what we're talking about here is how we can make change in our life and how we can make lasting change. And we said that regardless of what area of your life you want to change, whether it's spiritual, emotional, mental, physical, social, habits, any kind of area that you want to change, the process is always the same way. Okay, so the process to change is always the same. The only thing that's different is what your problem may be. So we said that the first 4 steps are summarized there on your handout. Week 1, we said, was the reality step, and that's the step which says, I got a problem, which says that I got something that's bigger than me. There's something that I can't handle. I am not God. I can't fix everything. All right. Step 2 was the hope step. The hope step says that I can't fix everything, but I know someone who can. And not only can that person fix everything, but he wants to fix it, and he is very, very willing to help me fix whatever area of my life. That person obviously is God. Step 3 was, once I figure out the stuff I can't do and the stuff that he can't do, I make a decision, a conscious commitment to whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do. Because he's the one who knows how to fix it. So it's that commitment to whatever God's ways are and God's teachings and God's commands. And then step 4, which we said last week, was to openly examine ourselves and confess to find out which areas of our insides need to get fixed. And we said that anytime there's a problem, there's usually an inside source. So we said the solution for that is to examine yourself and confess to yourself, to God, and your Father of confession. And I am super duper happy that I saw some actual fruits of this. The number of confessions this past week actually went up. So I'm hoping that's a good sign. That's a fruit that's coming out of it. Today's step is what I call the transformation step. All right, and you can write it on your handout as the following: to voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. That's right. I just said you have defects. You are defective. All of us have defects. All of us have character flaws, but I thought defect was a better way of kind of getting the point across. We'll figure out what those defects are. But the basis for our discussion today is going to be Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 there in your handout, where St. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can underline that, transformed by the renewing of your mind, because that's what we're going to see today. How we can take the transformation step, that now that we have realized that we can't do it, realized that God can do it, committed to doing what He wants, confessed our sins, now is where we should start to see some fruits. We should start to see some change. We should start to see our life being transformed a little bit. And how is it that our life's going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. We'll get into that kind of detail in a little bit. But before we get into the detail of the how, I'm going to give you the outline of what we're going to talk about today, and they're the 3 Roman numerals on your handout. We're going to talk about, 1, where do my character defects come from? What are my defects? Where do they come from? Number 2, why is it so hard to change them? And number 3, how do I cooperate with God's change process? I told you before that God wants to help you change. Our job is just to cooperate, just to kind of fit in, to go with the flow of God's process. So, where do the defects come from? Why are they so hard to get rid of? And number 3, how can I get them changed? First of all, where do the character defects come from? I told you that all of you have defects. All of us, includes me, myself, believe it or not, yes. All of us have some kind of defect, some kind of flaw, something about us that we wish we could change, okay? Some people wish they were less angry, their temper wasn't so bad. Some people wish they were more patient. Some people wish they weren't always worrying about everything. Some people wish that they weren't always letting people walk over them. Some people wish that they could stop smoking. Everyone's got something about them that they wish that they could change. All right. Now, when I'm talking about character defects, I'm not talking about physical things that you can't change. I wish I was 7 feet tall. I mean, it doesn't matter how much you want to be 7 feet tall, you can never fix that, all right? You're Egyptian, you're never going to be 7 feet tall by default, all right? So I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about character things on the inside. The reason that we all have character defects is because we are complex people, all right? And we're not cookie-cutter kind of a creation, all right? And there's three kinds of sources that your character defects come from. Your chromosomes, your circumstances, and your choices. All right, you can write those down. Your chromosomes, your circumstances, and your choices. Another way you can look at it is they're biological, they're sociological, and they're theological. Okay? Biological, sociological, theological. We'll discuss them all in detail. First is my chromosomes. All right? Meaning the biological aspect of things. Some of the defects that you have in life, you have to face this fact, you inherited them from your parents. There's really nothing you can do about them. All right? I'm not saying you can't fix them, but I'm saying they came because you inherited them from your parents. Science teaches us, okay, if you remember biology class from sophomore year of high school, that each of your mothers and fathers contributed 23,000 chromosomes to you. 23 from the mom, 23 from the dad, 1,000, put them together, that's 46. So each one of us got 46,000 chromosomes going on inside us. No?
46.
46.
23 per cell.
What?
There's no thousand?
No. Really?
There's
30,000.
There's 46 chromosomes per cell.
All right. We'll have to look into this. For now, it's 23,000. Hey, the notes can't lie, okay?
The notes are wrong.
Thank you guys for being on my back there. Whatever. The point is...
Maybe the whole body. I mean, per cell, if there's 46%...
Well, we'll do the research and get back to you guys next week. The point of the matter is... The point is that each one of us has a combination of different features which we got from our mom and from our dad. And every one of us has different moms and dads. And when you put all the different combinations together, you're going to come up with variances. You're going to come up with things that you acquired from this one, you acquired from that one. Okay? Some of us have to face the fact that we acquired certain weaknesses or defects from our parents. All right? All right? Anger is a big one. Another one, for example, is like addictions. You know, smoking or any kind of drug addiction. Some of those things come inherent with our kind of nature. But that's not all the defects that come to us. The second aspect of things is my circumstances, all right? Or what you can call the sociological aspect of things. The majority of the things that you know how to do in life, you learned at a young age. Okay? The majority of the things that you know how to do was a learned behavior. For example, you were taught very early, when you are sad, this is how you're supposed to react. How did you learn that behavior? By the people around you. So you saw, when your mom is sad, she doesn't talk to anyone or go near anyone. She's in a room all by herself. So maybe you picked that up. Or maybe you saw, you know, from your dad or your brother or your sister or whatever, that when you're really happy about something, you know, you scream and yell and ha and bang your head into a wall and stuff like that. So maybe you pick that up as well. And some of the things that we do that we don't like about ourselves, we have to realize we learn them from a very, very young age. Unfortunately, you can't choose who your teachers are at a young age. And that's why all of us learn different things. And if you want to go a little bit deeper and try to understand a little bit more about yourself, a lot of the defects that we have, or the flaws, are actually incorrect ways of meeting legitimate needs. Okay? Again, our flaws are incorrect ways or attempts to meet a legitimate need. For example, all of us have a legitimate need to be, let's say, respected. I have a need to be respected. So let's say somewhere along the way when I was in junior high or high school, I wanted respect, and I didn't get any respect. So what I did was, I substituted respect for attention. I just want to get attention. I noticed I get attention by being loud and stupid and crazy and the life of the party and all this kind of stuff. So I started doing that, and then that became my nature. That became who I am. I'm the loud, annoying, funny guy, and I always make fun of other people because I don't want anyone, you know, I want all the attention, you know, to come to me and, hey, I'm funny and this and that. So I learned it the wrong way. Another one that you see is very common is love. Human beings have a legitimate need for love. And if that love is not met, what do people do? They'll substitute something for love, which is, you know, any kind of cheap sex or affection or anything like that. The need is legitimate. The need is love, but we learned, if I can't get it, do this. You know, it's kind of like a substitute, but it's not the right way. That's why you see people, like I said, you know, with different character traits, and you can lots of times see how they were formed when they were younger. People who are very materialistic sometimes developed it from a lack of security, a need for security, to be secure in life. They never had it, so what they did is they acquired a bunch of materials to try to make me feel secure, or make me look secure, or something like that. So your defects can come from your chromosomes, from your circumstances. Number three, from your choices. Alright? From your choices. This is the theological aspect of things. Meaning that if you choose to do something long enough, if you do it enough times, plain and simple, it's going to become a habit. If I choose to, you know, whatever, if I choose to be depressed or to look sad all the time, then it's going to become something that's part of me. I don't even realize it, but just because I chose it so many times. Or if I choose to party every Friday night, then that's going to become a part of me and something which is going to be much more difficult to change because it's become a habit. And the thing is lots of the times that you develop these habits, even the people who are stuck in them wish that they weren't, but they can't get out of them. That leads us to question number two. Why is it so hard to change them? Why is it so hard for me to change things I don't like about myself? Why can't I just say, well, I don't want to be annoying anymore, or I don't want to be angry anymore, or I don't want to be stressed anymore, or I don't want to be a workaholic anymore? Why can't I just change them? Well, there's different reasons, and I put four of them there. The first reason is because I've had them for so long. Okay, it's a time factor, because I've had them for so long. The same way you didn't acquire your character defect overnight, same way you didn't become an alcoholic overnight, or you didn't become addicted to cigarettes overnight, or you didn't become a workaholic overnight. It took time to build it up. Well, it's going to take time to get rid of it as well. It's only logical. Especially the habits that are formed early on in life. The longer you've been doing it, the more difficult it is to get rid of. And lots of times what you'll see is some of the habits, and the best example of this is smoking. Because I've never met anyone, and if you find someone, come bring them to me. I've never met anyone who smokes who wishes they couldn't stop. Who doesn't wish they couldn't stop. Everyone who smokes wishes that they didn't smoke. I've never met someone who says, yes, I smoke and I'm happy to smoke and I wish I could smoke more in life. No one says that. People say, I wish I could stop. I wish I could get off it, but I just can't. Well, if you've never been addicted to anything, it's very easy for us to say, well, why? Why doesn't he just stop? Why doesn't he just, you know, stop smoking or stop getting angry or stop doing whatever? But because it's something that's been inside of us so long, it's much more difficult to get rid of, even if we know it's destructive. You know what I liken it to? It's exactly like an old pair of shoes. You know that an old pair of shoes aren't good for running. They're not good when you wear them in the rain. They're not good. They don't look nice. There's nothing really good about an old pair of shoes except one thing. What's that?
Comfort.
They're comfy. Okay? It's what I know. It's familiar to me. It's safe. It's secure. These are my shoes. I don't want to get out of these new shoes. I know I need a new pair of shoes. I know there's a hole in it. I know it clicks when I walk down the aisle. But these are my shoes, and they're comfy. And to make the change is very difficult. We become the same way in our habits. I've always smoked. I don't know any other way other than to smoke. I'm a smoker. Okay? That actually leads us to number two, which is because I identify with them. I identify with the defects. And sometimes we confuse our identity with our defects. Like I just said, I'm a smoker. I've always smoked. If I don't smoke, what am I going to do? I'm a workaholic. I work until 9 at night. You tell me to leave at 5, what am I going to do? I'm the type of person who, someone pushes me, I get very angry. If I don't get angry, like, what am I supposed to do? Like I don't know what to do. And it becomes our identity, and we kind of associate with that too much. You can figure out if this is you by answering the following question in your head. Complete this sentence. It's just like me to whatever comes to your mind. Think about it. When something, let's take a situation. If someone cuts me off, it's just like me to. If someone spills a drink on me, it's just like me to. If there's a deadline at work, it's just like me to do this every time, and I'm going to do this for my own personal life this coming Wednesday. This coming Wednesday, I get on a plane, and I'm going with a group to Africa. Every time I get on a plane, I get sick. Every single time. Okay? It's nothing physical. It's nothing in the air. Every plane's the same. It's completely in there. It's in my head. And I know what's going to happen. And I say, I'm scared to get on the plane because I know I'm going to get sick. I'm scared to get on the plane because I know I'm going to get sick. And the more I say that, the more what's going to happen. Yeah. I'm going to get sick. And I know it for a fact. Anyone's flying with me on Wednesday, you don't want to sit next to me. I'm going to get sick. I know that. Okay? And every time I get on the plane, the first thing I do is I order a ginger ale because ginger ale is good for the stomach. I know I'm going to get sick. I find all the barf bags and I steal the guy next to me and I put it in mine just in case I need two to go. Thing is, I'm totally psyching myself into it. And I'm totally, it's totally a mental thing. And I'm saying, well, sometimes we do the same thing. I get angry. I am a smoker. I am a workaholic. That's just who I am. Well, who says that's who you are? You have made yourself that by your own head. Okay? So sometimes we identify with them. Another reason that it's hard to change is because all of our defects have a payoff. Number three, they have a payoff. There's a benefit to them. If there was no benefit, you wouldn't be doing it. If there was no payoff in your defect, you simply wouldn't be doing it. Okay? We're not people. Human beings don't just do things for no reason. They do things for a reason. Sometimes your defect, while it has lots of bad things, maybe it'll cover your pain for a few hours. Or maybe it'll get rid of some feeling of guilt. Or maybe it will, you know, make you feel good or whatever. There's always some kind of payoff for any kind of repeated behavior. I learned in the past that if I do this, then I feel good for a little while. Or if I do this, then I don't feel as guilty. Or if I do this, I get a lot of attention. Or if I do this, I get a whatever. So that's why we continue to do it. All right? Typical example here. Loving mother, very nice to her kids, says, Junior, it's time to go to bed. Junior says, no, Mom, I'm playing PlayStation. What does Mom do? She yells at Junior at the top of her lungs and she screams. What does Junior do? He goes to bed. Payoff. I don't want to yell, but if I yell, Junior goes to bed. If I'm nice, Junior stays playing PlayStation. Well, it's a no-brainer right here. There's always some kind of payoff associated with it. The fourth and final reason that it's so hard to change them is because Satan discourages me. Satan discourages me. And every single one of you has felt this, and I guarantee you felt it. We sit here together, we talk about change, and I see the looks on people's faces. Yes, I'm going to make a new start, and I'm going to change this bad habit. I'm a new person, I'm going to be all this, I'm going to be all that. You walk out that door, who's waiting for you? Is the devil's waiting for you every single time with a, you can't do it. This ain't never going to work. It ain't going to work for you. This is all nice, fancy schmancy talking. It maybe works for the people who sit in the front row, but the back row people? Oh, it'll never work for you back row people. It can't. It'll never work for you. Okay? I know the devil does that. And that's why we have to be smart. We have to see that, be prepared that he's going to come to my mind. He's going to try to discourage me and say, you can't do it. This will never work. Notice that everything that I said so far, all the reasons that it's so hard to change, is in here. It's not outside. Okay? It's in here. It's because I identify with it. It's because Satan is telling me lies. And he's telling us always lies. So therefore, if the problem is in there, what do you think the solution is going to be? Solution is going to be in there as well. Okay? And that's why we read in that verse, Romans 12:2, I put it again on your handout, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you want, now we want to get into is the change process, the good stuff. Okay, based on that, now we know what the problem is. How do I change it? Well, I'm telling you, it's all about up here. All right? And you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is the autopilot of your life. Your mind is, you know how you get in a plane and you kind of set the coordinates of your destination? That's what your mind is. And once you set the coordinates of the destination, the autopilot can take over, can go right around the mountain, left or whatever, to get you to that destination. Well, it's the same thing in your mind. We've discussed this several times, that your thoughts control everything about you. So thoughts are like a seed. And a little thought leads to a what?
Action.
Before action. A thought leads to a?
Feeling.
A feeling leads to a?
Action.
Action leads to a?
Habit.
And habit leads to a?
Character
or lifestyle. Either one. I'll start at my thoughts. If I think a depressing thought, I'm going to feel depressed. If I feel depressed, I'm going to act depressed. If I act depressed on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, that's my habit. I'm now habitually depressed. And if I have one habit of depression and another habit of depression and another habit, then that's my character. All started in my thoughts. In the same way, you can get yourself into a depression with your thoughts, you can get yourself out of a depression with your thoughts. By changing, by thinking a happy thought. Think happy thoughts, you'll feel happy. Once you feel happy, look, see, all of us are smiling right now because I said happy thoughts. And if you do enough happy actions, you'll be a happy, habitual person. And if you're a happy person, that's a good person to be. Your thoughts, okay, let's say I'm driving the Titanic, okay? I'm driving the Titanic right here, and I said, you know what, full speed ahead to, where's the Titanic going? Where is it going? New York, all right? Full speed ahead to New York, all right? And I set the coordinates, and I know that there's a mountain over there and an iceberg over there. Boom, straight ahead to New York. So I'm driving the Titanic, and let's say I decide, you know what? There's a big old iceberg in the way, so I want to change the direction of the boat, and instead of going north, I want to turn east or west or whatever. I want to turn and go around it. There's two ways I can go around it. One is I can take the steering wheel, and I can physically try to turn it as hard as I can. And I can try and struggle with it, but of course, as soon as I let go, what's going to happen as soon as I let go? It's going to go back to the autopilot way, right? So there's going to be some tension here. And I'm trying to push this way, but it's trying to push back. And I can do this for a little period of time, but is this the most effective way to do it? What's a much smarter way? Reprogram it, right? Just set the coordinates instead of north to go south. Or, you know, whatever. To reprogram it instead of trying to control it manually. Well, I'm telling you that in your life, a lot of us have the defects, and we try to fix it like this. That's by our willpower. I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to smoke. End up smoking. I'm not going to get angry, I'm not going to get angry, I'm not going to get angry. And you try and you force it. But that may work for a short term. That may work for a day or 2 days. But is that a way to make lasting change? Can you drive across the Atlantic Ocean with the thing pointing north and you going south the whole way? I mean, at most you can do it for a little bit, but it's going to be hard. You're going to give up. You're going to get discouraged or something like that. So instead of doing it that way, and by the way, that's how dieting is. That's what we do with diets. Okay, that's why diets never work. And they never make long-lasting results. I'm not going to eat the cheesecake. I'm not going to eat the cheesecake. I'm not going to eat the cheesecake. I'm going to force myself. I'm going to push myself. Yeah, a week, 2 weeks at most. But come on. We can't live without cheesecake in life. So it's just not a logical way to fix any problem. What's a much smarter way is fix the autopilot. Remember I said that it's just like me to whatever? I want to fix that. So if you filled in, it's just like me to curse when I'm cut off. I want to fix that curse. And I'll put smile in there. Or if you said, it's just like me to work 75 hours a day to get a project done, I'm going to fix that 75 hours. I'm going to say, it's just like me to work an adequate amount or a healthy amount or whatever. I want to fix your autopilot, how you're programmed. And you can do that by doing 7 steps. 7 things, if you do them, you change that autopilot. Number 1, focus on changing 1 defect at a time. Focus on changing 1 defect at a time. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 to 27. It's at the bottom of side 1. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. See how the writer of Proverbs is very wise here. He says, let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Don't get distracted. All right? You're crossing the street. Be focused on this street. All right. Don't be thinking about what's coming down later on down the road. Just focus on 1 street at a time. Focus on 1 defect at a time. I know some of you are sitting here and listening to this stuff about change and saying, that's great. I got like 500 things I want to change and my whole life's going to be new and all this kind of stuff. Don't try to change 500 things at once. Let me be the first to tell you, you can't do it. You're going to try and you're going to give up because it's not going to work. What you need to do is focus on 1 thing at a time. Okay? Some people, for example, you know, sometimes people come to me in confession or whatever spiritual guidance and they talk about prayer and I don't pray and I want to start praying and I get them fired up about prayer and the importance of prayer. Okay, I'm going to pray like every hour of the Agbeya like 15 times a day. No, that's not a good way to start. What's better, start off slow, choose 1 thing. I don't pray in the morning. Okay, pray every morning. Okay, let's worry about that. Then let's worry about like the end of the day. Let's work on that. You know what I'm saying? So you have to try to tackle it 1 thing at a time. Where do I start? Start with the biggest thing. Start with the biggest change in your life. Last week we talked about examining and confession. And I guarantee you that when you were examining and you were confessing, that 1 thing kind of surfaced. All right, went straight to the top as this is the big one. This is the thing that is standing in the way of my happiness or my contentedness in life or my joy in life the most. Choose that one. Start with the biggest, you know, rock first. The most harmful one. Second thing you can do is focus on victory one day at a time. Focus on victory one day at a time. Meaning, once you choose the area that you want to change in, don't say, you know what, today I will never eat unhealthy for the rest of my life. I will never eat fast food again for the rest of my life. Don't do that. Okay? I'll never smoke from now to the end of my life. Don't do that. All you want to do is don't do it today. That's it. Okay? Don't do it today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. Those are the 2 days that God doesn't care about. God doesn't care about yesterday and doesn't care about tomorrow. He only cares about today. So we have to be the same way in the change process. That's why every time we pray to Our Father, our Lord wanted to teach us this, and He says, give us this month our monthly bread. Is that what He says? Give us this year our yearly bread. Give me today everything I need for the next year. Is that what we pray? He says, give me today what I need for today. Give us today our daily bread. Today, daily. Lord, give me today patience. Lord, give me today purity. Don't worry about the rest of your life. Don't worry what's going to happen when you got kids and you got married. Just worry about today. I'll tell you what, if you want to make it even more successful, don't even worry about today. Worry about it in chunks. Break your day into chunks. I know as soon as I go to work, I see my boss and I start judging him and cursing him in my mind and I want to kill him. God, not me. I have the best boss, okay? Not me. Not me. Get in your mind, just say, God, I just want to get through the first 2 hours of the day. God, just get me through the first 2 hours with patience. God, just give me love for the first 2 hours of the day. And once that clock hits 11 o'clock or whenever, then say, thank you, God, I made it. I made it through the first 2 hours. Now, God, just get me through the next two. That's a much more effective way of doing it as opposed to, God, let me never judge anyone for the rest of my life. It's not going to work like that, okay? You're going to make mistakes. So, don't try to change your life today. Don't try to change your upcoming year today. Don't try to change your upcoming month. Just try to change one day at a time and in small chunks. The old proverb, how do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. That's it. Okay? You may have the biggest elephant of change in the world, but the only way you can defeat it is one bite at a time. Take your big problem and dumb it down into small bite-sized chunks. You know, it's not I'm smoking for the rest of my life. I just don't want to smoke for this hour. Then I don't want to smoke for that hour. And if you put enough of those hours together, you'll be able to get real victory in life. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Our Lord taught us this when He said, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. We have to learn how to not worry about tomorrow as much as today. Thing is, in our society, everything is instant, right? We want instant coffee, instant popcorn. Unfortunately, we want instant spiritual maturity as well. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like you sit here and you listen to me give a talk and you say, God, I don't ever want to say another bad word for the rest of my life. I don't ever want to get angry for the rest of my life. It doesn't work like that. Spiritual maturity takes time. So just focus on growing one step at a time. Don't set deadlines. Don't set, you know, by the end of this week, I want to have resolved all my... Don't do any of that kind of stuff. All right? The only way you become a giant, a 7-foot giant, is you grow 1 inch at a time. So, same thing. So, one defect at a time, and then one day at a time for the victory. And number three, focus on God's power, not willpower. Focus on God's power. You can put, if you want, willpower is also my power. Focus on God's power, not my power or willpower. We've already discussed this. Willpower is not enough to fix the problem. How do I know? I know that willpower is not enough to fix your problem. How do I know? I have proof of it. How? Because you're still doing it. Because it wouldn't be a problem right now if it wasn't. If willpower was enough and you want to fix it, then, I mean, this wouldn't be an issue. But the fact is that you identify it as a problem means it's something you don't want to do. And the fact that you haven't stopped doing it means your power ain't enough. If willpower is enough, then none of us would have any problems in life. Life would be dandy. But it's not. You haven't changed because you can't change with willpower. And as long as you keep trying on your own power, you'll never ever come to any kind of lasting change in life. Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. That's not a very upbeat verse there. It's saying, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard say, I don't want my spots anymore? No, it doesn't work like that. So by the same token, can someone who is accustomed to doing evil just stop in one day and say, that's it? You know, I can fix it on my own? Absolutely not. Well, where's the good news? The good news is in the next verse. That even though an Ethiopian can't change, and a leper can't change, and a person who's accustomed to doing evil can't change, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So, it's not about focusing on your own power and trying harder. It's about focusing on God's power. Because you can't do nothing, but He can do everything. So, pray and ask God to help you. Alright? Ask God, you know what, God? Help me to deal with this problem. How many of you have turned to God in sincerity and prayed about a problem and asked God to really help you with it? What I'm thinking of right now, the image in my head, which I want to get you to think of as well, is like a doctor with a surgery. I imagine you got like a cancer inside you. Go to God the same way and say, you know what, God? I got a thing in here. My heart really loves you, but there's this one piece of it that I wish I could change. And there's one piece of it that's no good. There's one piece of it that's impure, that's selfish, that's proud, that's egotistical. This part right here. It always gets angry. It always gets stressed. This part. So I imagine God coming down, opening me up, and taking that part out and chucking it out the window. Imagine that when you pray, that He's doing that. Look at Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. Our Lord promises to do that. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God promises, I want to be like a surgeon for you. I know that heart that you have, it's no good. Okay, so give me a new one. You know, I need help with this one. This one's become corrupt. God says, don't worry. I'll open you up. I'll take that heart out. I'll clean all the juice on the inside out. And I'll make it like a new heart, a soft heart, heart of flesh. Pray like that whenever you ask God to remove your defects. Okay? Trust in His power, not your own. Number four is focus on what I want, not what I don't want. Focus on what I want, not what I don't want. This one seems intuitive, but we usually do the exact opposite. Look at Philippians 4:8. St. Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. St. Paul is saying here, anything that's good, focus on that. Focus on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Why? Why would he say something like that? What does that have to do with anything here? If my problem is negative, why am I focusing on good? Because you become what you focus on. You move toward wherever your eyes are focused on. All right? We said this before. If I'm driving a car and I look over here at the right, what happens naturally to my arms as I'm driving this? I'm driving like this. I look to the left. What happens? Naturally, my arms turn. You know, if I look this way, then naturally they turn that way. You go where you're focused. All right? Some of us try to change our bad by focusing on the bad. And that's counterintuitive. That's illogical. It doesn't work that way. We spend our whole life focusing on the negative thing that we don't want to think about. And then by default, we've spent our whole time thinking about it. For example, let's say, you know, let's say I want to become more pure. I want to get rid of all the impure thoughts. Let's say, you know, I'm at the beach, and I look around, and the girls are dressed very badly, and I don't want to think any impure thoughts. So the whole day, I'm going to say, don't think about the girl who's dressed very beautifully. Don't think about the girl who's dressed very beautifully. Don't think about the girl who's dressed very beautifully. What am I thinking about the whole time? That girl. That's all I'm thinking about. As long as more I tell myself, don't think about that girl, don't think about that girl, don't think about that girl, all I'm thinking about is that girl. Would it make sense if I'm trying to fast and I don't want to eat a hamburger? I pull a nice Outback Steakhouse juicy piece of steak right in front of me. Say, I'm not going to eat the steak. I'm not going to eat the steak. I'm not going to eat the steak. Does that make sense? Is that logical? What's much more logical? Forget about it. Go over here. Get a fish fillet. Get some fries. Get an apple pie. Fill yourself up. Now you don't even want this anymore because you filled yourself up with other things. Same thing with your thoughts. Put good things in there, the bad things naturally go out. The good thing, and this is actually more for guys than girls, but it applies for girls as well, but guys is much, much easier, is that we have a very limited hard drive up here. Okay? Our hard disk space appears not that much. There's only a limited number of things that can be in there. And me personally, I can't think about two things at once. So I know if I'm thinking about something good, I can't possibly be thinking about anything else bad. So instead of trying to get rid of the bad, let me just stick something good in there. Isn't that much easier? Now, maybe some of you smart people out there can think about two things at once, but if you're like the rest of us, you can only think about one thing. You can only be eating one thing at a time. I can't be eating a fish sandwich and a hamburger at the same time. So instead of trying not to eat that, do your good job of trying to eat that over there. Okay? Thing is, the Bible teaches us this from cover to cover, and it never says to resist the negative thoughts. It never says that. What it says to do is flee from them, to refocus them, okay? It's exactly like watching the TV. Don't turn the TV on and say, I know there's a movie coming on that has a bad scene, I'm going to try to focus on the left part of the screen and not see the right half of the screen. Don't do that. It's not going to work. Change the channel. Some of you need to change the channel of your mind. Well, all you're thinking about is, I hate this person, I hate this person, I hate this person. Change the channel. Think about someone else. Don't even think about not hating this person. Think about someone else altogether. Don't think about your problem at work. Think about something else. Think about whatever it is that makes you happy in life. Think about what it is that you want, not what you don't want. A good tool to help you in this is the Word of God. If you look in the Bible, there are over 7,000 promises that God is promising to give you something. These are very upbeat things. I would say that fits in the category of St. Paul's talking about whatever things are noble and true and just. Why not take a verse, especially something from the Psalms? Why not take something, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Why not take something like that, blessed are the pure in heart, and make that your verse? And make that your thing that you meditate on? And you know what? If you can choose one verse, even if it's very small, a week, and just repeat it over and over and over, once in the morning, once at night, as many times you can remember in the middle of the day, well, you know what? By the end of the year, you will have 52 verses of the Bible memorized. And that's something pretty good, right? And by the same token, what you don't realize is you will have done a very, very good thing for yourself in terms of changing your negative way of thinking. The Bible is full of positive thoughts and positive messages that we need to counteract the trash that we get in the world. The problem, the reason that our thoughts are all bad is because all we do is watch TV. TV is trash. Radio is trash. Internet is trash. Trash, trash, trash. Well, how much good is going in there? The ratio of bad to good is like 100 to 1. We need to even this ratio out. Cut some of the bad out. Pick up some of the good. Like I said, there's only a limited amount of space in there either way. Every time you recite a verse from the Bible, a promise of God, every time you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you are kicking a negative thought out of there. Did you know that? You're kicking something bad out of there. I told you this example before. Let's say I got a big old bucket right here. Okay? Huge bucket, the size of like, you know, this whole area right here. And it's full of water. And the water represents all the bad thoughts in my head. All the hateful thoughts, all the stressed out, all the trash that I want to get rid of. What most of us try to do is we get down, we try to pick up the bucket. You going to be able to pick up a bucket full of that much water? No, you can't. That's willpower. What's another smarter way? Who can think of a smarter way who hasn't heard me say this before? How you can get the water out the bucket?
Poke a hole.
Okay, let's say I can't poke a hole. It's like steel.
Put stuff in the bucket.
My man. Okay, did you hear me say that before?
No.
Okay, very good. How about if I took a rock and I threw it in there? What would happen? A little water would spill out. Insignificant, but a little bit. Let's say I took another rock, and then another rock, and another rock, and some bigger rocks, and some little ones. And let's say all I did for the next 3 weeks is throw rocks in there. What's going to happen eventually? There's going to be no more water in there, right? So we need to do the same thing with our head. Instead of trying to get rid of the negative and trying to get rid of the trash inside us, why don't we just put good in? And I'm telling you, if you put enough good in, not today, but over time, all the bad will eventually get out of there. Thing is, the reason that I'm saying is I know someone who did this. I know someone who was suffering with depression, and it was a very, very bad depression. It was very, very bad. It affected his person and his family and his job and all that kind of stuff. And it was really bad. This person decided he wanted to get out of it. So what he did is he took index cards. He did just what I told you. On the index cards, he would write a verse. Okay, something very positive, something very upbeat. Like I said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whatever. He wrote a bunch of different verses, and every morning he would get up and he would read it. And all day long, he would carry it with him. Anytime he had like a minute free on the subway or like in between making phone calls, he would just read that verse. And again, at night before he went to sleep was the last thing. And every week was a different one. This person today is one of the most joyful people in the world because they train themselves over a long period of time, not over 1 week, but they train themselves over a long period of time to put good in. And the more they put the good in and they forced the good, they were disciplined enough to keep on filling the good, the more the bad stuff went away. This is now one of the most positive people I know. So you need to do the same thing. Focus on what you want, not what you don't want. Number five, focus on doing good, not feeling good. Focus on doing good, not feeling good. Galatians 5:16, St. Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Walk meaning do something, action. All right, do the right thing, even if you don't feel like it. All right, we usually do the opposite. We usually wait until I feel like stop smoking to stop smoking, or until I feel like loving this person to love the person. What I'm saying is do the opposite. Love the person, the feeling will come later. Do the action and let the feeling catch up to it later on. Sometimes you see married couples and this whole, we're out of love, we don't love each other anymore. That's nonsense. Okay? You can love anyone that you want to love by choosing to do loving things. Because love is a feeling. Alright? If I, when I was engaged, always said, I love you, Marianne, and nice words and flowers and apple of my eye and all kinds of romantic stuff, then all of a sudden I stop when I'm married, well, of course I'm not going to feel as in love. Of course I'm going to feel that way because I stopped doing the things that I did to make me feel in love. So if I want to feel more in love, I need to do more loving things. If you want to feel more, less stressed out, you need to... I'm sorry? You need to do things that stressed out people don't do. You need to relax. You need to sit down even if you don't feel like it. Again, back to the workaholic example. You don't feel like leaving work at 5. You don't know what you're going to do with yourself. Push yourself to leave work at 5. You'll figure it out. You may be bored for a day or two. You'll figure out what to do with your time. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they have a phrase. Maybe you've heard of it. Fake it until you make it is what they say. It's what they teach people. Fake it until you make it. Fake the feeling. Just pretend that you feel like stopping. Just pretend, even though I know you don't. Just pretend until you've actually made it, and then the feeling will come later. We need to do the same thing ourselves. Okay? Because the bottom line is you can't control how you feel, but you can control what you do. You can control your muscles, but you can't control your emotions. So instead of trying to say, I'm not going to move my muscles to get up and go to church until I feel like it, why don't I move my muscles, get up out of bed, and the feeling will come eventually later on. All right? So focus on doing good, not feeling good. Number six, home stretch. Focus on people who help me, not hinder me. I'm just going to touch on this real quick. I'm not going to say too much on it, but if you are smart in life, there is nothing that will determine your outcome or success in life more than the people you associate with. Nothing. Nothing influences you more than your friends. You must choose your friends very wisely and ask yourself, if you don't want to be like these friends of yours, then you really shouldn't be friends with them because you become like your friends. All right. All of us would say, no, I'm the leader, I influence everyone. That's nonsense. Okay. All of us become like the people who we hang out with. Bible teaches us this, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Says it very plainly. Stop fooling yourself. Okay? You don't want to get stung, don't play with the bees. Very simple concept. Alright? I'll leave that alone. Number seven, the last one. Focus on progress, not perfection. Okay? Focus on progress, not perfection. Meaning, some of you may be sitting there and saying, you know what, I've been listening to Buddha Anthony babble for 5 weeks now, I haven't seen any change in my life. That's okay. Don't think you're going to walk out of here a perfect person. And you are not going to be perfect today, tomorrow, next week, next month. Don't focus on being perfect. Just focus on making progress. Just focus on getting a little bit better today than I was yesterday, and a little bit better tomorrow than I was today. Okay? You remember, if you were here, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I talked about the beachhead example. Do you remember that? Remember when I talked about how the U.S. Army would take over the islands in World War II? Nod your heads if you remember. Okay? I won't tell the story for the rest of you, but if you remember that example, that once they had a beachhead, it was just a matter of time before they took over. Same thing with God. Once he starts this change process, he's going to finish it. All right, God doesn't take an incomplete. God doesn't drop a course for a semester. So once God starts on you, look at Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work, and you will complete it. Once God starts, God will finish it. So our job is just to be patient and focus on progress every single day. All right, but never get this idea that I got to be perfect or God's not going to love me because I failed or any of that kind of stuff. Good thing for us about God is he never expects, just like a parent. A parent wouldn't expect a 17-year-old and a 7-year-old to be the same maturity, would they? No, certain things they expect of the 17-year-old, certain things of the 7-year-old. So if we are just growing in our spiritual maturity, then God understands that sometimes, you know, we make mistakes, or that sometimes, you know, we're not as spiritually mature, you know, as we're going to be eventually. Don't think that it's an all-or-nothing kind of a thing. If you've begun the process, which you have, okay, God will finish it. Our step for today is to submit to God and ask Him to remove our character defects. Okay? Any questions? Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here today. We thank you, dear Lord, for this message that you gave to us. We thank you, dear Lord, that you don't expect us to be perfect, and that you are extremely patient with us, and that you are willing to wait out for us, dear Lord, and to see us grow and not condemn us when we make mistakes. We pray, dear Lord, that from this moment forward that we would be relying on your power, not our own. That you would help us to fight this battle for change, dear Lord. That you would help us to not be discouraged by the devil and not be filled with impure or evil things that the world feeds us, but to constantly be feeding ourselves on good things, knowing that the more we feed on you and we feed on positive things, the more we will be able to change our life. I pray for a special blessing for our gathering here. Bless our church, our Father, Runeb Shoy, Tosoni Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.